that page. And just to give you a bit of context, I'm really sorry if I'm going through things that you're very familiar with, but just want to bring us up to speed of where we are in Ezra, because there's a kind of a chapter there, and it can almost seem a bit like, well, where are we in the middle of anything, okay? But I've got here a map of the Middle East, okay? And I just want to explain a little bit about the journey and how the people of God came about. So do excuse me if you are familiar with this already, okay? But we see how God, well, we're not entirely sure where Adam and Eve and the first people began, okay? But the first definite location that we have in terms of Israel, as we're reading about here, is a place called Ur. Now, Ur, over there on the right-hand side, that's where a man named Abraham came from. And God called Abraham out of Ur, and he then travelled and ended up in various different places. But Abraham, he was the father of the nation called Israel, and God used Abraham and then his son Isaac and then his son Jacob to make this nation, which we now today know as Israel and was known as Israel back there. So, that was King... Well, not there yet, we? So, Israel, they ended up... So, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob and his 12 sons and some of their sons, about 70 in all. They ended up in Egypt, which is down on the left. And they were there for 400 years as slaves. They then left Egypt by God's power. That's the 10 plagues and the Passover. They then left Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. So, they met God at Sinai. They had various different experiences of God and God's provision. And eventually, 40 years later, they ended up in the land of Israel, which is where you can see there Canaan and kind of in the middle. But after they were there for several hundred years, the people of Israel, they'd forgotten all about the God that had taken them into the land. And God warned them time and time again through prophets, those were God's spokespeople, warned them time and time again that they needed to turn back to God. And some kings did, but the majority of kings, they didn't do what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. And so finally, God took them into captivity as a way of judging all their wrongdoing, but also as a way of actually forming them into a kind of a reformed nation. So what happened was they left under captivity by the Babylonians. So you got Babylon over on the right-hand side. And the two southern tribes, so Judah and Benjamin, they ended up over in Babylon. So you've got 10 tribes which are taken captive by the king of Assyria, which is up north. And then the other two tribes taken captive by the king of Babylon over in the east. And that's the situation that we find here in Ezra chapter 3. So the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they're in captivity in... So there he is, that's... Nebuchadnezzar, or well, not an actual picture of him, but someone's illustration of him, okay? And that is, I think that's meant to be Zerubbabel, okay? So you've got Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, that's where these three fit in, okay? So Zerubbabel, Ezra chapter 1 to 6, so we're looking at the people under the governor Zerubbabel, and the person Ezra actually comes a bit later on. And that's just a map showing the rough return of the people from Babylon, the exile in Babylon, back to Jerusalem. Okay? So, just imagine that you're in the middle of a war zone, and just imagine that everything, some of you maybe don't have to imagine, but everything around you that you've seen is just destroyed. Now, you see some of the pictures of kind of First and Second World War and those times, and even other more recent wars, and you see just the destruction. You see cities that are just razed to the ground. And well, this was the situation that the Jews under Zerubbabel would have to go back and face if they were going to return back to Jerusalem. Now, I want to just read you another verse from Ezra chapter 1, because this is really important. So at this point, there's a group of Jews, and they are still in Babylon. So they're still there in captivity, but this is what happened. It says in chapter 1, verse 5, "Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord." So that's what's happening. Now, I don't know about you, but do you ever feel a bit stuck or lost in your life? Or do you ever feel like things are maybe sometimes collapsing around you? I can imagine that we've all been in situations where we feel like everything we've relied upon is just crumbling. Or maybe you've got yourself into a situation you think, this is an absolute mess. And we need a fresh start, or we need a new beginning. Maybe you're bound by the circumstance that you're in, and you feel, I don't know how to get out of this. Well, the Jews here, they were in captivity. They couldn't enjoy their culture or their religious freedoms. And all the things that they knew and were familiar to them had been stripped away when they went to captivity in Babylon. And 70 years later, we've got this group of Jews living in Babylon. Now, some of these Jews had got comfortable because Babylon provided everything for them that they needed. They weren't bound in chains, but they were bound by the comforts, really, of that culture. And it made me think that's quite a bit like today, isn't it? There's so much comfort in our culture. There's so much security, in a way, in our culture. And there's a lot of things that are attractive in our culture. But here, the Jews, only 50,000 were willing to leave that comfortable Babylonian culture and to head back to the ruins, which was Jerusalem. There's only 50,000 who were listening when God was working in people's hearts. And they were the ones that were prepared to leave all that behind and go and start something amazing. Go and start something that would be very difficult, but they would start God's work. And that's what I want us to think a bit about today. What it means to actually be involved in God's work. And maybe how that means to actually leave some of the comfort that we have in our lives. So God was moving. He was putting the desire in people's hearts. But like I say, there's only 50,000 of them who were in a place where they could respond to God, where they could hear God speak to them, where they could recognize that it was God who was putting a desire in their hearts. And I wonder this morning, are you in a place where God can speak to you? Are you in a place where if God wanted you to move, where if God wanted you to start something, where if God wanted you to be involved in a particular work, are you in a place where you could hear God speak to you? Where you could know that it was God that was putting that desire on your heart? Or have the things of the world clouded your mind? So the first question is this, and we see it in the first 6 verses of chapter 3. How can we get right with God? How did the people get right with God? Like I say, I mentioned I do some work on the street, and just go and try and speak to people who would never even come into the doors of a church building. They're probably just about coming to here. But certainly where I'm from, they'd probably never even approach our church building. And it's so difficult to convince them that they are not right before God. It's so difficult to convince people that actually they have fallen short of God's standard, that they've broken God's laws, and that they're separated from Him. But here, the first 6 verses, we read how the people wanted to get right with God, and they wanted to build an altar. So in verse 2, Shealtiel with his family in rebuilding the altar of the God of Israel. That's what these people were about to begin with, rebuilding the altar. Well, what is an altar? Okay, how can we get right with God? And what is an altar? Well, an altar, you may know, may not, is a place of worship. It was a place where sacrifices were offered. Right in the very early pages of the Bible, we see how God commanded that an altar was supposed to be made out of unchiseled stones or just rough stones and built up together. And it was a place where the priest, or often a priest, would make a sacrifice as a substitute. Leviticus, the first 5 verses of Leviticus, tell us all about that. But here, to be right before God, what the people would have to do, if they committed a sin, which of course all the people of Israel had done, and we all do too, if they committed a sin, to be right before God, they needed a substitute. And what the people would do is they would have to bring a male, 1-year-old, spotless lamb. So that's a lamb without blemish. And they had to bring this 1-year-old male spotless lamb to the front of the temple or near the altar. And they would then have to lay their hand on the head of the animal. And what that symbolized was all the sinfulness of that person bringing the animal, transferring onto the animal, and all the innocence and all the perfection of that animal being transferred onto the sinful person that brought the animal. This is what God had set out right from the beginning of the Bible, is that for man to be right with God, there needed to be a sacrifice or a substitute, someone who was going to take the blame in the guilty person's place. So that lamb was now, had the man's sin laid on him, and the man now had the lamb's innocence laid on him. Do you see? So when God looked at that man, he now declared him innocent or righteous in his sight. But that lamb he actually declared guilty and deserving, according to Romans 3:23, death. Deserving of death, for the wages of sins is death. So the animal would then have to be placed on the altar and killed. So that's the image here of the altar. That's what the altar is. Okay. Now, really important. The people only needed to get as far as building an altar. They didn't need to have the temple, they didn't need to have the foundations, they didn't need to have a fancy building. All they needed was the altar to get right with God, the place where the sacrifice was to be made. They needed a sanctified altar and a purified priest, and then the people could get right with God. That was all they wanted. They were so desperate to get right with God. And I wonder if, again, this morning, how do you feel about being right with God? How concerned are we about being right before God? Or do we just kind of maybe go through life not really too concerned, come along to a service like this on a Sunday morning, maybe again on a Sunday evening, but then the rest of the week we're not really too bothered whether we're right before God? How concerned are we about where we stand before God? You see, God wasn't concerned about the temple. He was concerned about the hearts of the people. And that's why they built the altar first. The first priority for them was to get right with God. You see, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the inwardness of the heart. God looks at your heart. Well, the most important thing for us to have settled in our minds, and that's your minds and my mind, is that we are right before God. And for the unbeliever or for the non-Christian, the Bible tells us that we're no longer to sacrifice animals. That's why we won't have an altar here a bit later on. That's why no churches you go to, you'll see animal sacrifice. Because God has said that actually that time is past. All that happened in the old days is just a picture of something else that has happened. The Bible says that Jesus himself was made the sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ." And that is an amazing thing, isn't it? We no longer have to bring an animal, like the people here did, to a temple. We no longer have to be worried whenever we do something wrong, because through Jesus Christ, we've been made right. But if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian, or you're not sure where you stand before God, you know, becoming a Christian is only a moment away. Don't leave the building this morning without having it absolutely settled in your mind that you are right before God. Because all your sin was laid on Jesus, and he was the one that died in your place. That's the fresh start that we can have through Jesus. But for the believer, I just want to show you this, okay? Now this little diagram here, okay, for the believer, we can be out of fellowship with God. We can never ever be out of relationship with God. God says that Jesus died once for all sin. If you believe in him, you are forgiven. End of story. Nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. What a wonderful promise that God tells us. But sin can affect our fellowship before God. Now, you know, one of my wrong beliefs used to be that actually every time I come to communion, that was the time for confessing sin. That was the time for getting right with God every other week or something like that. And you know something? Lots of people kind of wait till maybe the following morning, or we wait till we come to church and we then confess our sins. But you know what? That means that you've gone maybe days in broken fellowship with God. And that might be the reason why sometimes in your Christian life you're thinking, am I really going anywhere? Is God really there? I don't feel connected. It might just be that it's because the fellowship with God is broken. Relationship unbreakable. But fellowship, well, sin can get in the way. It's like, imagine if your spouse or your mum or your dad or someone like that had asked you to do something and you hadn't done it, and you know you hadn't done it. And there's going to be that feeling, you think, I know I've not done what they've asked me to do. And there's something there in between you. The communication is just not quite right. Well, it can be like that with God, and that's why it's so important that we claim the promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin to him, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. You know, there's a biblical principle here that we need to keep short accounts before God. That we need to make sure that every time we do something wrong, we just give it to the Lord because he's dealt with it. We say, Lord, I'm sorry for this sin. And he says, what sin? You see, it's already forgiven, but it breaks that fellowship. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. You feel, well, actually, my Christian life, is it going anywhere? Am I really... People talk about the Christian life as being the best life. But actually, that's not your experience. Well, maybe search your own heart. So, difference between fellowship and relationship. Now, what do we believe? Okay, the people, they got right with God, they built the altar, they made the sacrifices, they were obedient to the law of God, they were dependent on God's word. But then they began to make the foundations. And for 7 months, you know, it took 7 months for them to gather all the resources, for them to hire all the right carpenters and stonemasons and other things like this. Moving materials about, it all took time, didn't it? And I wonder, are you prepared to invest time in your walk with God? Are you prepared to say, actually, no, I won't switch the TV on? Or actually, I'll get up a little bit earlier and I'll open the pages of my Bible and I'll be in a place where God can speak to me. Now, if that's your experience, you'll know that God does lay things on your heart. You'll know that actually God wants that wonderful relationship with you. But if that's not your experience, then I'd really urge you to make time where you can just sit with the Bible open and learn and listen from God. You know, just like the foundations of this temple, it took time to build. They didn't just happen overnight. And for all of us as Christians, what God wants to do in each of our lives is build foundations. First of all, he wants us to make sure that we're right with him. And second of all, he wants to lay foundations, solid foundations, in your life. God has saved you, and he wants to shape you so that you can be useful for him. Okay, a couple of things on the foundations. Foundations come first. Simple, isn't it? Of course they do. Foundations come first. God wants you to finish the race. He wants you to do something wonderful with your life, but he can only do that if you've got the right foundations in your life. He wants to make you into a spiritual building like 2 Peter talks about. Good foundations are laid when we take the time to open the Bible and pull out these truths and just give God time to speak to us. You know what God does then? Something incredible. He transforms us from the inside out. Speaks to you in your heart. What a wonderful thing to know that God can speak to us in our heart through the pages of the Bible. Well, foundations come first, but they're also built together. And you see back in the passage, lots of people were working together. Stonemasons, carpenters, people that were buying materials, people that were selling materials, people that were organising, all these different people. It was all going on. The work was going on together. And you know, that is why we meet together as a church like this, particularly on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and maybe midweek as well, is because foundations need to be laid in your life if you're to be useful for God. These people, they work together. And do you want these foundations in your life? Because that is going to be the life where you can be useful for God, as if the foundations are going to be there in your life. So do set time aside each week to come to a morning service like this. Great to see everyone here. Come to an evening service. Come to a midweek service. Because then the foundations are going to be laid in your life. But also foundations, they're built alone. And we've talked a little bit about that. So important, you know. My life completely changed when I started reading the Bible each day. When someone said to me, Nathan, you've got to just open the Bible. You've got to let God speak to you each day through the Bible. It took a long time. I did this thing called 90 days in the New Testament. And over that 3-month period, I'd actually missed 30 days. So on about day number 85, I caught up on about 30 days. But you know what? After that, it got me into the routine of reading my Bible every day. And it was a bit of a slog at first, but then it became a joy. It's still difficult. Still a battle sometimes to get up early and open the pages of the Bible. But it's a joy. I wonder if we know that joy in our lives. Because God wants to speak to you personally. And he wants to take those truths from the Bible and plant them solidly in your heart. And also, foundations are full of theology. Did you notice the statement about God that these people sing? The people sang the song together and they said, he is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. The two things they say about God are his faithfulness and his love. If I was to give you a piece of paper and say, can you write down all the crucial Christian convictions that you think a Christian should have? All the basic beliefs that every Christian needs to have in their life. What would you write down? What would you put on that piece of paper? What are the absolute fundamental core beliefs of a Christian? What would you write down? Would you know where to start? Or would you not know where to start? And that's what this is all about. They laid the foundations, and maybe you're starting to think, actually, are the foundations in my life? We're going through this with some of the people in our church at the moment. And just getting them to question, are the foundations really there? Well, foundations, they're full of theology, talking about God's love. How God's love is directed towards his Son. How God's love is directed towards believers. That's you and me if you're a Christian here this morning. Directed towards Israel and directed towards sinners. You see, that there, God's love is directed towards all people. God's love is primarily shown in the way that God gave his Son as a gift. The most wonderful and precious gift that anybody could ever give. God gave his Son as a gift for mankind. God's faithfulness. Well, you know, unfaithfulness is all around us, isn't it? People don't turn up for things. People don't show up for things. People let you down. But not with God. In every circumstance, God is faithful. Now, the Bible records all of God's actions. Well, not all of God's actions, but it records all that we need to know about God. It records his faithfulness, how he keeps his promises, Hebrews 10. How he preserves his people, how once someone is his, then you are his forever. So the foundations are full of theology. Well, where do we go from here? We've thought about how do we get right with God. We've thought about, are there any foundations in our lives as Christians? And if there aren't, how do we build them? And if there are, how do we continue to lay those foundations? So where do we go from here? What is it that is supposed to have an impact on the way you live your tomorrow, the way you live the rest of your today? You know, I speak to a lot of people and they kind of feel in their Christian life, they're not sure what they're supposed to be doing. They're a bit lost. But where do we go from here? Well, if you look at the end of this passage, there was the older priests and there was the younger priests and other people. And the older ones, they were weeping. But the younger ones, they gave a great shout of joy to see the foundations being built. Now, you may have similar issues. We certainly do. You may have similar issues. Maybe contentions between older people and younger people. Maybe you think that this church needs to be moved forward in a particular direction, but other people feel that it needs to be moved forward in a particular in another direction. And some still feel that it needs to either stay the way it is and not change. All these kind of issues go on in churches. Differences of opinion, differences of how do we move forwards. And it's very easy for particularly older people and younger people to kind of have those issues. Because the younger people, well, they don't remember the past because they weren't there. And sometimes older people can remember the good old days of the past. I don't personally like that saying. But there are similar issues, aren't there? Maybe that's the case here. But the question is not which one is right and which one is wrong. But the question is, how can the younger learn from the older? And how can the older learn from the younger in a state of love and submission? Because here there was joy and there was weeping. So there's lessons to be learned from the past. And we've got to think about the church. You've got to think about your fellowship here. Where are you moving? Where are you going? What's the next step? What's the next bit of new ground that this church is trying to break up? Where's the next inroad into the local community? Where's the next person that you can have an impact on? How is God going to use you to reach the people around you? And you see, you can be really effective in that way if, first of all, you're right with God, and second of all, you've got the foundations in your life. So do you feel you're on board with the church? Do you feel that you're going forward with the church? So the lessons from the past. Well, the temple had been destroyed, and actually, because of the people's sinfulness, they'd been taken out and the temple had been destroyed. The old priests, why do you think they were weeping? Why do you think they were crying when the foundations were laid? Was it because the builders were rubbish builders? Or was it because they'd seen that actually the consequence of their sin had led to the temple being destroyed? And you know, sometimes the consequences of sin in our life, We do reap the consequences here and now. Forgiven, eternally, done before God. But actually, your sin finds you out. David's a good example of that. So it's so important that whenever we do sin, we just take it to the Lord. And we don't let that fellowship be broken for a minute longer. Either way, Warren Wiersbe says, the past must be a rudder to guide us, not an anchor to hold us back. God's people, we're a living family. Not a family photo album full of old pictures. We're to be a garden full of life, not a graveyard of monuments to the past. You see, God in his grace wants to use your past experiences to shape and change you and impact the way that you're going forwards. So will we look at the past of our life? Will we look at the experiences and see them the way that God sees them? Sometimes we can be happy about them. Sometimes we can be sad about them. But we need to see these things the way that God sees them so that we can move forwards. And finally, a vision for the future. The people had an awful lot of work to do. All they had was an altar and a foundation. Ahead of them was a whole temple, a whole city that was destroyed, walls to protect the city that were destroyed. But probably most difficultly to rebuild was the society based on Christian values, the law of Moses. And again, that's the kind of situation we find ourselves in today, isn't it? Society just seems to be going down and down and down like this. Moving further and further and further away from the truth as found in the Bible. And you might think, looking forward, boy, what a task ahead of us. But God is looking for those people who are in a place where he can speak to them, who are like the people back in chapter 1. They were listening when God spoke to them. And that's why it's so important that we need to be those who are listening or in a place where we can listen when God speaks. Because otherwise, we're not going to be a part of this work that God has got for you. He wants you to have a vision for the future. They were excited. They had the altar. They were about to have a temple. They were about to have a place of meeting, a place of worship. But they were there standing on the foundations. Are you standing on foundations in your Christian life? Or do you feel like you're adrift at sea? Maybe it's time to take a good look at ourselves and say, are there foundations? And if not, maybe you can go to one of the leaders of the church and say, actually, I've realised that these foundations maybe aren't there. What can we do about it? I want to be a solid, useful Christian. So I wonder, do you look forward with great anticipation, or do you just think Monday is just going to be another Monday? Or do you think Monday could be an amazing day, because God can use me to be a witness? And if we're right before God and we've got those good foundations in our life, then God can use you. Yes, even you. What an amazing thing. God can use me, even me. What an amazing thing. All of us are to be living and active and breathing and working stones in God's building, in God's kingdom. He's not trying to build temples and big buildings. He's building you into a solid structure. But that'll only be solid if it's built on good foundations. So with this, we'll close. Let's look to the future. Let's be encouraged. And I would encourage you to put all you've got into the work of God through the local church. Just give everything you've got. Maybe there's somewhere that you feel, actually, I could serve there. Oh, there's a space there in serving tea and coffee. There's a space there in writing a notice sheet. There's a space there in setting out the chairs. I could be involved in that place. Let us be those that are going to determine to be involved in what God is doing. And you know, it can be so easy to just get kind of bogged down. And we think, are we really going anywhere? So we need to remember to look up, to lift our eyes up and to see the big picture of what God is doing. He wants to use this fellowship. He wants to use every Christian fellowship in incredible ways. He's just looking for people who are in a place to listen to him and to be moved and used by him. So let's make sure that we're right with God, that we have solid foundations in our life, and then we can live our lives well for Jesus. What an amazing and exciting thought going into the new week. Let's live our lives for Jesus. Let's start a different week. Let's do all that we can to live for him. Okay, we're going to sing. It's not in the book, is it? So we're going to sing from on the screen.